You may or may not remember, the last time I was here, I spoke about a dear woman who was in great need. And this evening we have another woman who also is in great need. And the thing that astounds me with these women, the one taken in adultery, the one with the sick daughter, the one with the issue of blood here, they are anonymous. Unknown to us by name, but known to God. Known to God. So this evening we have this amazing account. What's the introduction? How can we introduce this? When did this miracle take place? We're referring now to the lady with the issue. When did this miracle take place? And the answer is found in the scriptures here, when Jesus was on his way to conduct another miracle. Now think of that. The God who made all things with his word, if I might put it so this way, God has all the time in the world for individual Christians. Understand that? God is not in any way put out by the multitudes. He deals with you and I as individuals. Well, it means this. Whatever your need, whatever my need may be, he is able to deal with it. But you may say, God is in control of the whole world. The whole world is in his hands. It is. But our God reigns supreme. Here then is the backdrop. Jairus, a man, has come to Jesus. Why? Well, his 12-year-old daughter is grievously vexed. Grievously ill. Nigh to death. In fact, so serious is her condition that she ultimately dies. She's at the point of death. Again, I touched on this morning, those of us who are parents, when those sad occasions may arise from time to time when one of your children are very ill or sick and hospitalised and the prognosis is not altogether sure. And you're worried and you're prayerful and you're perplexed. Such was the situation with this dear man, Jairus. And then he hears those solemn and heartbreaking words. Why troublest thou the master any further? In other words, we are faced here with what appears to be a hopeless situation. I said this morning, and I say again, with God there are no hopeless situations. It is impossible, utterly impossible. For he shall have the preeminence in all things. Well then, may I suggest that the miracle of the woman touching the hem of our Lord's garment was also of benefit to Jairus. How gracious. Here's a man perplexed. Here's a woman perplexed. How are they connected? How can they possibly be connected? Yet in the providence and sovereignty of God, as the woman is restored and healed, so that has a positive effect on Jairus. It's an encouragement to his faith. And our Lord simply says to Jairus, fear not, only believe. Fear not, only believe. Good Bishop Hall said this, to make this good by the touch of the verge of his garment, he revived a woman from the verge of death. Note 2. Jairus' daughter is some 12 years old, and this dear woman has been perplexed with this bodily ailment, this bodily plague, for some 12 years. Let's describe this woman. This woman had lived a living death. How often are individuals blessed by God that they in turn may be a blessing to others? We don't always think of that when we're perplexed, do we? When we're, as it were, fighting the fight of faith and all seems to be turned against us. And someone says, when you come through this, you know, you'll be a blessing to others. We don't always like to think of that, do we? We just want to get through the trial ourselves. Think of the conversion of a Spurgeon and the effect on thousands of one man's conversion. And I say this, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, wrought this miracle on this lady while going to work a miracle on another lady. Amazing. So, as this morning, I'm into sermon construction. I bring you three headings. I have no time for this rambling sermons these days where we just read a few verses and just say a few comments. That's not sermon construction. Every sermon worthy of a sermon must have an introduction, must have the doctrines outlined and detailed, and then an application. And without an application, it ceases to be the sermon. Firstly, then, let us look at this dear woman as a patient. She has suffered greatly. Her energy has been utterly sapped. She's been weakened beyond measure. Constant suffering. Constant weakness. But notice her perseverance in verse 26. And had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. The best of the world is but a mirage, isn't it? False. Counterfeit, disappoints. What does the little chorus say? No, none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. Yet nothing daunted her. Now this woman, imagine, get this in your mind if I might be so bold as to impress it upon you. 12 years a living death. And she's not daunted. And though very sick, she cannot and will not give up. But then Jesus, the great physician, comes on the scene. Imagine, she's lived this living death for years. And out of the blue, the one she perhaps has heard of just recently, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes on the scene. He's said to be the great physician. He is said to be the one who never turns sinners away. He's the one who... He says, come to me and I will never turn you away. I'll go to him. I'll go to him. And though very sick, not only will she not give up, but she persists in going to him. In other words, let me put it as emphatically as this. She will not be stopped. What is faith? Faith believes what God has said. And though hope deferred maketh the heart sick, faith continues to believe that God can never lie. Or if you wish to quote Job, though God slay me, I'll still trust him. That's faith, isn't it? Living, vital faith. This woman had that. She goes through the crowd. Now, I have to stress this, and I don't want to be too dramatic or too... sensational, but this woman was not a pretty sight to look upon. Think of it. She has no money. Every penny she has been spent on fakes and quacks, false physicians. She is in medically a very, very low state. She goes through the crowd. Imagine what others may have thought of this woman coming through the crowd. Perhaps she was not very pleasant to look upon. One thing I wish to do, she says in her heart, not even to speak to him, not even to have conversation with him, but simply to touch his clothes. Her wonderful determination. What faith. Was it Hudson Taylor says this, faith laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. Her wonderful determination. 12 years sick. Now Jesus is here. untold pain, untold agony. But Jesus is here. She suffered from many physicians. Remember for a moment what these physicians at this time must have been like. Their remedies, I'm sure, were worse than the diseases they were trying to cure. I'm not a medical person, thank goodness. Chemistry was enough. But there's a book called Culpepper's Remedies. Culpepper's Remedies. Don't read it. Written some 200 or 300 years ago. Don't read it. It makes horrendous reading. She'd endured some of that. Here is this woman with this incredible determination. It is a picture, of course, of an awakened sinner. They're made alive, they're awake. They've never been in this condition before. They're alarmed. They're aware of their condition. They feel something of the burden of sin. They've gone to all the many teachers and have found them to be broken systems. And yet they still press on. This is the wonder of faith. They cry, I must meet Jesus. I must be saved. I must meet him. If I don't meet him, I'm altogether undone. And then notice how hopeful she appears. She's suffered for 12 years. She has grown all the worse. She has spent all her money. She believes she can still be cured. Imagine that. You know, when you go to the doctor and you tell him your tales of woe, and I have this or that or this, and you listen and listen, he says, well, I think you have this or that, and he prescribes whatever, and you go out and you think, well, I hope that works. I hope for the best. Imagine 12 years of hoping for the best and being disappointed on every occasion. That was this woman's situation. 12 years. And yet, here is the wonder of faith. She believes that she can still be cured. Not by the quacks, not by the false physicians, but by the very Son of God, the great physician. Her friends may have said this, your situation is hopeless. You have an incurable disease. You've got to bear with it. Learn patience. Ask for patience. And she says, none of it. None of it. The great physician's here. I'll go to him. She goes to him. He is able to do that for me, which no one else can do. And that's what the awakened sinner comes to. He comes to that conclusion. No, none but Christ can satisfy. Have you been there? Are you convinced in your heart of hearts that no, none but Christ can satisfy? If I have him, I have everything. Can you say that? What a privilege. She'd heard of Jesus. She couldn't ask for more patience. Here she is. I will go to him at once. I don't know how she heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether there was a tumult in the town. I don't know. We're not told. We don't need to know. But the fact remains she heard of him. I will arise and go to him. He alone will do for me what no one else can do. And this patient is a woman of spirit, of determination, of resolve and resilience. She'd suffered much by false physicians, but now she comes to the great physician. I say this, what amazing faith. What amazing faith. And then secondly, notice the difficulties of this woman's faith. I do this in order to show the wonder of her faith. Firstly, look at her disease. It is incurable, humanly speaking. Sin is incurable, humanly speaking. When I was a little boy, I may have told you, I lived in South London and I used to go to Wimbledon Common as a 12, 13-year-old boy on the bus and walk across the Common by myself. And as I travelled up to Wimbledon Common from where I lived in South London, I passed what was known as East and West Hill. And on the left, there was a Victorian edifice. Mercifully, they changed the name now. But the name outside this, and it struck fear into my little heart, was this: the Putney Home for the Incurables. What a title. Imagine going in there, being taken in there, the Putney Home for the Incurables. And I remember passing that place many a time and thinking, oh, I'd hate to go in there. This woman would have been in there. That was her place. Unable to be cured, humanly speaking. She had suffered long, 12 years. Some diseases we know are curable if they're caught with an early diagnosis, thank God. But hers was incurable. 12 years, greatly drained, bleeding for 12 years. It's incurable. And she may have said in her heart, I think it's too late. It's perhaps too late for me now. I've done what I can. I will simply wait for the end. None of it. It looked impossible, and yet she continues to believe. She continued to believe after so many disappointments. She could say, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. She could have related all the terrible treatments she had been given. The pain, the trauma, the pills, the tablets, the cuttings and so on. The elixirs. But they all failed. But they all took the money. And she's now penniless. And yet still she went to another one. Another professor. Another expert. Perhaps she tried the medicines of Egypt. Or the various balms. The Greek remedies. The Jewish remedies. The Roman remedies. It doesn't matter. They all failed. Her money spent. Friends may have recommended this specialist or that specialist. All to no avail. All had failed. She'd endured sad, tragic, painful experiences, had hoped for much, but had received nothing. And yet, she has not been put off in any way. But there was another difficulty, which we can't underestimate. Not only does she feel her own unworthiness, as she sees in the Lord Jesus Christ as being holy, the very Son of God, altogether separate from sin, powerful, she sees all that in him, and then she looks at herself as just a wretch. And she appears, to my mind, to be almost embarrassed and ashamed to face him face to face. And that's evidenced, I believe, in the fact that she wants to go through the crowd almost anonymously, unseen, undetected. And you can imagine in this dear woman, and my heart goes out to her, if I can but secretly touch his garment, just the healing of his seamless dress, that's enough. I shall be made whole. I shall be altogether changed. This man is mighty indeed, in word and deed. And I'm sure she laboured under a sense of her own sinfulness and unworthiness. But she's not daunted. These things do not stop her in any way. She has no money. What if he asks me for money? What if he says, I want payment for my services? Nothing daunted. All the other doctors wanted my money. They'd taken it. I've spent all and nothing better but more the worse. Now I'm in poverty and my health is broken even further. Her money gone, but her disease remains. How many people look to be reconciled to God in so many ways other than through the gospel? Tragic. She can offer him nothing. Isn't that glorious? My dear friends, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ altogether hopeless and helpless. Nothing, nothing at all in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. But there's something altogether wonderful here. Not only is she extremely sick, she's at her wit's end physically. She was nothing bettered, but rather grew the worse. The complaint had worsened. There had been no improvement whatsoever. The medicines, the pills, the incisions, the balms had all made her worse and not better. And I say this, I believe that when you were able to look upon this woman, she was a sight that was frightful to behold. Rock bottom. And this is where the Lord brings us, isn't it? In terms of salvation, he brings us to an end of ourselves. And part of the privilege and the honour of being a preacher is this, it is this, that we bring men to a sense of self-despair. Bring men to an end of themselves. All the time a man thinks he has it within his power to effect a change himself, he will never come to the Lord Jesus. Here you see a person at rock bottom. And under all these burdens, she has laboured, and yet her faith causes her to press on. This woman was a woman of faith. My third heading is this: the end of all her difficulties. We read in Mark, when she had heard of Jesus, when she had heard of Jesus, what's the significance? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do we not read in Luke, the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went out virtue out of him. The whole multitude, just to touch him. And those who touched him by faith were healed. Here was the great physician in person. Here was the one who could work miracles. Here was the one for whom there was none so vile or loathsome for a saviour's grace. And she's coming to him. And how many are healed, we're not told. We don't need to know. But I believe it was a great number. And could it be this woman had heard that the wonderful accounts of healing, perhaps the raising of the dead, the lepers, we don't know. But she says this in her heart, to herself, if I touch but his clothes, I shall be healed. My friend, are you convinced of the power of the gospel? Are you? Are you convinced in your very heart of hearts that contact with the Lord Jesus Christ is all that's necessary for you to be saved? Not the degree of faith, not the magnitude of faith, but faith as small as a grain of mustard seed. If I but touch his clothes. And notice this, here is another aspect of this lady's humility. Not if I might but touch him, I'm unworthy to touch him. I simply want to touch his clothes. That's enough. The point is this, it is not in the touch, but rather in the one who is touched. Oh, what power resides in him, what power dwells in him. It even overflows to the hem of his garment. Just the hem, just the fringe. That will be enough. What faith! The smallest contact with the Lord Jesus Christ heals completely. But greater, it also heals the soul. If I touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And she believes that any contact with the Son of God will heal her. It is not if I embrace him, not if I hug him or put my arms around it. No. If I but touch his clothes, that's enough. It is if I but touch his clothes. In him is power and virtue and healing. Her one object, her one desire, her only goal is simply to touch the hem of his garment. Almost unseen, anonymous. Well then, what is the spiritual application here? Let me give you a very simplistic response. I am a poor sinner. I'm lost. I'm altogether undone. I've seen the futility of everything else outside of Christ. I see something from the Word of God that those who come to the Son of God in all their need, all their poverty, who meet him, will be forever transformed, will never be the same. I see this. I'm lost. If he will not save me, I will never be saved. Do you remember that account, I think it was of John Bunyan in Elstow Prison, when he was in that fearful, depressed and doubting state, and he was in fear. His little blind daughter and his wife were absent from him in prison. And he said this, as he was thinking and contemplating the possibility of death, he said this in his heart, "If I have to go to the gallows, whether I'm saved or not, I will jump into eternity and cry, Jesus." That's faith, isn't it? This woman is exercising such faith. Her one object is simply to meet him, to touch him. In him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. The Son of God. If I might just get near to him, unbeknown to him, touch his seamless garment, I know this, all will be well. Well, let me ask you this, as I ask myself. My friend, is it well with your soul? Tonight, is it well with your soul? A child of God. A friend of God. Reconciled. Forgiven. Peace with God. Never to be condemned. A place reserved in heaven that none shall take away. Is that how you sit here this evening? Is that how you will leave here this evening if God spare you? This woman is in that situation. I want to touch him. He is my only hope. If I might just see him, might just touch him, all will be well. My fourth and last point is this, her wonderful success. How did she obtain her desire? She came, and notice this, she intentionally touched him. She came through the crowd. And though weak, and though very much the worst for some 12 years of sickness, she will not be put off. And the woman glimpses the Lord Jesus Christ through the crowd. No one knows her. She's alone. This is her moment. Just to touch his garment, so strong is her faith. And I put it this way, one finger put out. One finger. She touches the garment. Not by accident, but through choice. And what did the apostle say to Christ? Thou seest the multitude, thronging thee and pressing thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? There seemed nothing remarkable in this fact, but she touched him, believing that that would do for her all that the fakes and the false doctors could never do. What happens? She's dealt with. It's as if the Spirit has, in a spiritual sense, has brought her to this position, as he must do. No man can come to this position without the help of the Holy Spirit. But no sooner has she touched him, and she is healed. It's instantaneous. All the quacks we have today, I hate the whole thing of these healing meetings. Healing by appointment. How blasphemous. How can you organise a healing meeting? It's impossible, isn't it? What these poor men are saying is, on a certain date, we're going to command the Holy Spirit to come down and heal people. It's blasphemy, isn't it? No such thing here. No sooner has she touched him than she's healed. The disease is cured. Her flow of blood has stopped instantaneously. It's dried up immediately, spontaneously. And this is exactly the same with regeneration, isn't it? That moment from Jesus, a pardon received. Immediate, instantaneous. All the work of conversion takes time, the work of sanctification takes time, but regeneration is instantaneous. This woman was diseased, now she's healed, she's alive. And men and women are either dead to God or alive to God. There's no in between. And you and I are either regenerate or we're unregenerate. But then notice this. She received the assurance from the Lord Jesus Christ himself that she was made whole. When? Only when she made what I would term an open profession. She had to come out. Now imagine this thing. You can imagine, if you can, use a sanctified imagination. There's a lady. There's the crowd. There's the Lord Jesus. The finger's gone out. She knows something momentous has happened. She can't deny that. And then to her dismay, the Lord turns around and says, "Who touched me? Who touched me? Somebody touched me." And notice this. Our Lord says this, "Who hath touched me?" Not my garments. Not my clothes. Who hath touched me? And I think if I could read the heart of this lady, she would have thought, "Oh, if only I could slip away. If only I could hide away from the gaze of all these people and just rejoice in my being healed and restored." And Jesus looked round and Jesus looked upon her. Verse 33. Then we read this. She came fearing, trembling, knowing what was done, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Isn't that wonderful? We know that nothing's hid from God. Praise God we have such a Saviour. How merciful and condescending. And he says in verse 34, "Daughter, spiritual, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." What does it mean? 12 years grossly afflicted in the most awful way. 1 second. One split second, touching the garment of the Lord Jesus, and healed completely from all our diseases. He healeth all our diseases. A lifetime of sin may be cured in a microsecond as men and women come to Christ. May I remind you, it's the slightest contact with the Lord Jesus will save. It is not the degree of faith, but the presence of faith. Faith as small as a grain of mustard seed. And I think she was afraid. But notice she had a double confirmation of her healing. We've heard Christ say, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." But additionally, we know in her body she had been healed. In other words, she had this divine witness, bearing witness with her spirit that she had indeed been healed. My friend, do you have that confirmation? Is there one here tonight lacks assurance? Sometimes doubting, sometimes trusting, sometimes wondering whether you're a child of God? No doubts here. No doubts here. And you may say, "Well, I believe these things. I believe these things are true. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is able. I know he's willing." My friend, are you convinced? Are you convinced in your heart that only the Lord Jesus Christ can fit you and make you right for heaven? And yet you have little or no assurance. And did you notice from the lady that the slightest connection with Christ will heal you? There she is, she's trembling, she's fearful, but she's touched the Saviour and she's healed. Well, may I encourage you, if you're not a Christian, flee to him. He's full of mercy and grace. Flee to him. Jesus stands ready to receive you, ready to heal. There's not one verse in Scripture that gives any hindrance to the sinner seeking God, the Father, or the Son, or the Holy Spirit. He's ever willing. Men have to come as they are in their poor and enfeebled condition, ravaged by sin, as this woman is a picture of. And what will happen? What happened to this lady? She came in a most deplorable state. And what happened? she went away rejoicing. Can you imagine it? Healed. What has happened to me? Just one momentary touch. Healed. I'm changed. I'll never be the same. What has he done for me? There you have this picture of the awakened sinner, faith and so on. I say again, all the fitness he requireth is to fill your need of him. And you'll go away healed, transformed. You will never be the same. That's the wonder of the new birth, isn't it? It's what he does. And here we have this glorious picture here, I believe, so simple in many ways, that it is a fact that we complicate the gospel, I believe. And we lay burdens on men, grievous to be borne. We have no right to. I'm always very apprehensive when I hear men trying to convolute the gospel, when they try and preach some sort of pre-preparation. Unless you feel this, or unless you feel that, unless you feel this, you can't come. Nonsense. We come as we are, as sinners. We come as we are, hell-deserving sinners. And notice this too. We've forgotten dear old Jairus, haven't we? And on the way, this miracle was performed on the way to Jairus' house. Imagine what Jairus must have felt. Perhaps news got back. You know, Jairus, there was a woman, she was in such a terrible state, and the Lord Jesus healed her. And perhaps his heart was lifted. Perhaps he thought, there's hope for me yet. Ah, but the news, she's dead. Can I still believe? Can I still think that he will do the impossible? Yes! Yes! My friend, I never cease to be, as it were, enraptured with the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There's no other way to know him. There's no other way of access to the living God save through the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did this woman come? Ravaged by sin. Ravaged by disease. How does she go? Rejoicing. Are you rejoicing this evening? Am I being too personal? Are you rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory? God is my heavenly Father. I'm safe. I'm in him. I have a Saviour who loves me in ways I could never, ever imagine. Who will love me to the end. Who will never forsake me. And though I grieve him and though I fail him, yet he abideth faithful. I say again, thank God for this unchanging gospel. What can take away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.